welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. with us. If you were not here, you missed out. And I trust you enjoyed hearing from him as he brought the Word of God to you last Sunday morning on the subject of worshiping God and how our culture today tries to tell us to worship God. It is a blessing to worship God in spirit and in truth, is it not? To come aside from the world and to be able to do that and to be able to focus our attention on him. 2 weeks ago, we looked at individual soul liberty from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 16. When it comes down to the subject of individual soul liberty, God expects every believer to take upon himself the responsibility on their own for spiritual growth. We call this individual soul liberty. It is the responsibility that all believers share to understand and obey God's requirements for themselves. This duty and responsibility is something that you cannot delegate to another believer, a spiritual leader, or even to your church. It is a responsibility that God has given to you. We looked at three aspects of individual soul liberty in the believer. Aspect number one was my personal responsibility. And I stated to you that my obedience to God matters above all else that I do in this life. That as a believer, my obedience should be toward God, that whatever I do should be in obedience to him. If God tells me that I am to grow spiritually, then I need to be obedient to that. If God tells me that I need to be witnessing or reading my Bible or going to church, my obedience to God is paramount in my Christian life when it comes to individual soul liberty. Along with that, we looked at aspect number two, which is spiritual competency. How do I understand the Word of God? It's hard. It's difficult. And the answer is there are many different things that God has given us to help us with that. Mainly, he's given us the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the Word of God. Aren't you glad for the work of the Holy Spirit today in your life, helping you to understand the truth of God's Word, to make sense of it? Because Scripture says that a man who does not know Christ, the things of the Word of God are foolishness to him. Praise God for those of us that know Christ as Savior. It's no longer foolishness because you understand it. We looked at aspect number three, that God has given to us in the subject of individual soul liberty and making sure that we grow. God has given to us teachers and leaders. We ought to say amen for that. Men and women that have given their lives to studying the Word of God, to know it, to help us to understand it. Some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some missionaries, some Bible college professors. But God has given them the ability to help others learn and to grow in their knowledge of God. God has given them to us to help us understand, apply the Word of God in some of the difficult passages of Scripture. He's given them understanding. Whereas for some of us, that's not the case. Each believer has a responsibility to know and to obey God's word for themselves. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and train us all things. He's given us prayer. Scripture says, if any man lacks wisdom, if he lacks understanding of the word of God, Scripture says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He's given us spiritual leaders to help us understand and to walk through the deep truths of Scripture. May each and every believer of God be constantly seeking to move the walls of our spiritual understanding of God and His Word, that we grow to the point of spiritual maturity unto Christ. May God help us to understand our responsibility to study, to know, and to obey His Word. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 by now. Would you look with me at verse 1 and down through verse 7? I'm going to begin this morning reading in verse 1. I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able as we honor the Word of God this morning publicly. As we read it, would you follow along in your copy of His Word, beginning in verse number 1, reading down through verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You may be seated. This morning as we begin, I want you to ponder some questions. Do you know what you believe, why you believe it, and where it's found in Scripture? Is your church following God's word or man's traditions? Because it's extremely important that I know personally and I understand what my local church believes. Say this with me if you would this morning. I am the local church. Do you really believe that? A lot of people today are convinced that when they leave church, that church is no longer church, that the things of God are no longer the things of God. I can do as I please. Folks, I'm here to tell you this building is not the church. We as the body of believers are the church. This is the location where the believers meet. And it's important that you understand the Word of God and what we as a local body of believers hold to. Every Baptist should know why he is a Baptist and know it from the Word of God. This morning we're going to move on to the next distinctive that Baptists believe. We've already seen, number one, the authority of the New Testament specifically over church and the practices of the church. Number two, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. We looked at both of those in great detail. Pure church membership. Number four, individual Christian responsibility, which has parts one and two. We talked about the priesthood of the believer 1 week. 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we looked at individual soul liberty. And today we're going to look at the next distinctive that Baptists believe. But before I get into this, I would like to stress this. Because this is sometimes overlooked even in Baptist churches, and we miss this. We are a congregationally ruled, governed church. We're not a dictatorship. We're not a hierarchy. There's not a board that makes decisions. It's the local body of Christ that makes decisions. Amen. We'll get into more of this later on when we talk about autonomy of the local church. But nobody tells us what to do. We as a local church make the decisions based upon the Word of God and what God's Word says. And that's important as we get into what we're going to look at here in the next two Sundays. Because sometimes these are looked at from the wrong point of view. We're going to look especially at what we believe in regards to this morning, the next distinctive of Baptists, and that is two local church offices. There are only two recorded in Scripture, amen? Pastor and deacon. That are specifically within the four walls of the local church. Those are the offices that God has orchestrated and ordained for ministry within the local church. Other than that, God has not ordained music committees. He's not ordained flower committees or usher committees. But he has ordained, he has said in his word, there will be two offices in the local church at the very least. And that's pastor and deacons. And it's mentioned not once, not twice, but multiple times in Scripture to emphasize this is what God desires for the local church. Pastor and deacons. We'll look at the office of the pastor this morning and come back next Sunday morning. A deacon. With that, let's look forward in prayer as we begin. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, as we open up the Word of God this morning, Father, may you give me grace. Father, to preach on this subject as a pastor is a very humbling one at times. To understand that God has called me to this position, that it's not something that I should take lightly, it's a very serious thing. And Father, as we walk through what is the office of a pastor look like, Father, that you would remind me of my calling this morning, that you would help me to live out the things that we are to study. Father, that as a local body of believers, that we would encourage each other, that pastor would encourage people, that people would encourage pastor. Father, that we would work according to the ways that you've established in Scripture. Father, if there be someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, Father, help them to understand today that they need Jesus Christ. because they're a sinner and they're in need of a Savior. Father, bless our time in your word. Remove the distractions from our mind. Help us to focus on what you would have us to learn. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two offices, pastor and deacons. The central role of a pastor within the local church. You ever wonder what the perfect pastor is supposed to look like? I mean, if you had a perfect pastor in your mind, what would he look like? I was getting ready to preach this morning's message, and I have been told on occasion, various times, that I don't look like a preacher. Especially when wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt. I don't look like a preacher. And I've had people come up to me that'll see me throughout the week when I'm not dressed from my office, and they'll say, I've never seen you dressed like that. Like somehow I wear a suit all day. And my wife will tell you that's not the case. But you know what? A pastor is a pastor no matter what clothes he has on, no matter where he goes, he is God's man. That just because he's not behind the pulpit doesn't mean that his calling to the position and office of a pastor is somehow negated. He is a pastor in Fairway. He's a pastor in Hy-Vee. He's a pastor at the ball game. He's a pastor in Walmart. Where he goes does not change who he is. He's a pastor everywhere he goes because that's his calling. And it's a calling, not a job. The Word of God makes it very clear. Pastor and deacons, you have recorded here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, you have the qualifications for a pastor. Verses 8 and down through verse 13, we'll look at this next Sunday, you have the qualifications for a deacon. Two offices in Scripture that God intended. Back to this perfect pastor. I was getting ready for this morning's sermon and I came across a list of requirements for the perfect pastor, and I'm here to tell you I'm none of these. Requirement number one, after hundreds of years, the perfect pastor has been found. He is a pastor that can somehow please everyone and never offend anyone. Number two, I know this isn't me. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, number three, but never steps on anyone's toes. Number four, he works from 8 in the morning until 10 o'clock at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to cleaning bathrooms. That's a perfect pastor, isn't it? He makes $400 a week and gives $100 a week to the church, drives a late model car, buys a lot of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He's 36 years old, and he's been preaching for 40 years. I'll let you figure that one out. He is tall on the short side, and heavy set on in the thin side, and handsome, somehow. He has one blue eye and one brown, to fit whatever the occasion may be. He wears his hair parted in the middle. The left side is dark and straight. The right side is brown and wavy. Number 10, he has a burning desire to work with youth and spends all his time with senior citizens. Number 11, he smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. Number 12, he makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if you need him. Unfortunately, he burned himself out at the age of 32, and he's 36 years old. I'll let you figure that out. Let me just say this morning as I begin that Christ is the shepherd of the local church. Amen? That we are his sheep. God has called me to be his under-shepherd of this flock of believers, this assembly of believers, which means someday I will stand before God with much fear and much trembling and give an account for every person in this local church. There's an admonition in Scripture that says, let them do so, speaking of pastors, let them do so with joy and not with grief. What a horrible thing it is to give an account someday to God for somebody under your ministry that was living obstinate to the things of God. Somebody has said it this way, if you want to make your pastor's life easy, live for God. Because when you don't live for God, it's difficult in this life, And it's even harder when your pastor stands before God and gives an account. It is a privilege to lead the local body of Christ. Someday God is going to ask me, how well did you do at leading the body of Christ that I gave to you? And it's not going to be a number 1 through 10. He's going to ask for an answer. And the older that I get, the longer that I'm in ministry as a pastor, I am convinced of one thing. If there's anybody that should love church far above anybody else, it should be the pastor. Because it says in Scripture that Jesus Christ died for the church. He gave his life for her because he loved her. If I am to show you what it means to live for Christ, then I should have just as much love for the church that he willingly gave his life for. That's why when people say that pastors, they don't love the church, the answer is, if there's anybody in your church that does love you, it's your pastor. Many a pastor would tell you the same thing. Understand this today in case that you've missed it. I am not a perfect pastor. Because we are not a perfect people. We are a fallen people that live in sin, and by the grace of God we can be used. Amen? But you know what? We're still sinners, saved by grace. My grandpa, who has gone on to be with the Lord after years of pastoral ministry and evangelism, said this to me during my pastoral internship that I did underneath of him, and I want to share this with you. He said this of pastors. He said, only expect the people that you are pastoring to follow you if you are truly following Christ. And I want to share this with you. Wherever you go to church, whatever your pastor and whoever your pastor is, I want to share this with you. If your pastor ever stops walking with the Lord, you need to leave. Or you need to seek to appropriate that because he's no longer leading you in the way that he should. A pastor should always be pointing you towards Christ, but the pastor needs to be walking with Christ as well. Baptists believe in two offices of the local church, pastor and deacons. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy deals with the necessary qualifications for church leadership. Anyone can and should serve God, amen? Are you doing it? Everyone has the opportunity, the ability, the responsibility to serve God as God has gifted them, as God has enabled them in some way in their local church. If you're not serving within the local church, it's time you get busy. That's what God's designed you to do, is to serve Him at the local church. God's given unique gifts and abilities to every Christian to be used for His glory. But certain positions, pastor and deacons, have specific qualifications. The greater the responsibilities, the greater expectations for their ability, their conduct, and their character. Thus, you come to chapter 3, and the two positions of pastor and deacon are very highly listed with qualifications and things that God has set out as expectations. One thing that is not mentioned here, and in fact, most often it's assumed. The number one requirement for a pastor is that he know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Amen? I have met pastors that do not know Jesus Christ. And what I ask is this, how can you lead people toward God when you don't know him personally? To maybe state it a different way, if you don't know Christ and you're in the position of a pastor, you are misrepresenting the gospel. Because you as a pastor are to be evidencing a changed life because of Christ, and yet you don't know him. I want to share with you in the time that we have this morning two aspects of the office of pastor. Two aspects of the office of pastor. Number one is this, aspect number one. Is God's call of pastors. God's call of pastors. Verse 1 of this passage says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, a pastor, he desires a good work. This is the second use of five faithful sayings which occur in Paul's letters. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 is the other one, right across the page. Chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 9, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, and Titus 3, 8. All five of these faithful sayings that occur in Paul's letters are important. You might remember this because I've previously stated this. These faithful sayings are the equivalent of Jesus saying in the Gospels, truly, truly, or verily, verily. And when Jesus uses the words, what he's saying is, pay attention to it. Important. Pay attention to it. This is very important. This is what Paul is doing here. Each time Paul uses, this is a faithful saying, he's underlying a fundamental principle. And so here is the principle you have on your outline. The position of a pastor is a noble calling. The position of a pastor is a noble calling. Look at a verse of Scripture. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. He desires a noble calling. When Paul says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work, Paul is not condoning a selfish ambition for the position and the prestige associated with pastoral office. He is recognizing that it is a noble task. I wish in Bible college they would have told you a few things about the position of a pastor. One of those being, it's not all it's cracked up to be. It's more. In both ways. If a person goes into the office of a pastor or goes to try to be a pastor for the sake of the prestige and for the sake of the honor, they won't last long. Because they will get hit with the other side of the pastoral office. The responsibilities, the duties, the difficulties, the struggles, and they won't last. That's why Paul says it's a noble thing, not for the attention. It's a noble, it's an honorable thing to desire to be a pastor. In fact, really, I wish more young men had the desire to be a pastor. God used many people in my life to help me understand and keep me going in the right direction toward being a pastor. It's kind of like an interstate. If you go and you head far enough on the interstate, eventually you get to the destination. But you know what? Along the way, there's all of these on and off ramps. And you might say, well, I need to stop here and get gas. I need to stop here and get something to eat. I am going to stop here and take a nap. Sometimes the pastoral ministry and the path to becoming a pastor is a lot like that. And God uses people when you begin to steer away. He steers you back. And I go back over my life from the time I was convinced that God wanted me to go into ministry. And I can tell you the people that God used to steer me back, to help remind me, yes, you said you wanted to do this, then let's do this. And God used those people. But it's an honorable thing to be a pastor. Sometimes this is a problem that comes up. People use the words that are in the New Testament to try to describe different offices. And you have there recorded for you three different words for the same office. And I want to explain these. The New Testament uses several different words to describe the function of the same office that we call a pastor. They're not separate offices. They're not different positions. It's the same office, just different things that are used to describe it. They're synonyms of the office of a pastor, if you will. Number one, you have there pastor or poimen, which means pastor. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Peter is writing here, and this is what he says. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, seen as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Shepherd, pastor is what we think of. And it places emphasis on the responsibility of the leadership of the church to shepherd the flock. It's interesting, no shepherd that I've ever talked to has ever given birth to his sheep. If you do, let me know. But no shepherd I've ever talked to has ever given birth to his sheep. But it is the responsibility of those in leadership to do for the sheep what they cannot do for themselves, to make sure that they are in good spiritual condition so that they can do what comes naturally, and that is beget other sheep. A good shepherd is one who pursues the wandering sheep. Scripture says that Jesus left 99 in search of the one. Aren't you glad for that? Understand, when your pastor pursues somebody that's walking away from the Lord and he's not attending to you, it's not because he doesn't love you, it's because he's concerned as Christ was for the one. A pastor is a shepherd in that he guards the sheep. Scripture says, there will those that will come in like wolves that will scatter the sheep. A pastor's job is to protect people, to look out for their best interests, to be wary of those that come in with doctrine to divide the church. He's a shepherd. Another word that's used is that of bishop or episkopos. You have that listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 2. The word episkopos or overseer is the word that's used. And it emphasizes the fact that leadership is charged with overseeing the local church and as is responsible for the spiritual well-being of those in church. To be an overseer means that he is responsible to God to see that people are being taught the truth of God's word from children to adults, that he oversees everything. You know what's interesting about a company? You go to any company and you have CEOs and you have managers and you have assistant managers and you have shift managers, and we go all the way down to the very bottom rung and you have all of these different levels of management. And it amazes me that God in his sovereignty somehow enables one man to do the work of sometimes 10 to oversee the ministries of the local church, to stay in tune with the local church. But I want to emphasize something here. We already read it, not as lording over them is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Speaking of an overseer, the word overseer speaks to the spiritual side, not necessarily the physical. A pastor's job is to spiritually oversee everything that goes on in the local church, whether it be Sunday school or youth or adult programs. He's to oversee it and make sure that Scripture is being taught clearly and accurately, that people are being discipled, that they're growing, that ministries are working. And when ministries don't work, sometimes changes have to be made. But a pastor's job is to oversee those things. What are the responsibilities of an overseer? 1 Timothy 5:17, they're to manage the church. 1 Timothy 5:17, they're to preach and teach. James 5:14, they're to pray for the sick. 1 Peter 5:1-2, they're to care for the church. 1 Peter 5:1-2, they're to be examples for others to follow. Acts 15 and verse 22, to lead out setting church policy. 1 Timothy 4:14, they're to ordain other leaders. Then you get to the other word. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. This is the word that oftentimes people try to skew into another office of the local church, and the answer is, it's the pastor. It's the bishop. The word that's used in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 is says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. I'm here to tell you the word elder, bishop, and pastor, or what we would say shepherd from 1 Peter chapter 5, are all of the same office, just different words that describe it. Presbyteros, which is the word that's used here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, it speaks of maturity. Elder places emphasis on the authority that leadership has to teach or to rule. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, if you go back with me to that verse, the very beginning of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 says that he is not to be a novice. When I think of an elder, I don't think of somebody that's spiritually immature. I think of somebody that's rooted and grounded in the faith, that knows the Word of God, that can articulate that. An elder, somebody that is spiritually mature. The Apostle John referred to himself as John the Elder. And I don't think any of us here would disagree that John was spiritually mature. But it speaks of spiritual maturity. All three of these terms emphasize the same office. We need to get to aspect number two this morning. God's requirement for pastors, verses 2 through 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Number one, God's requirements of pastors. You have the moral character of a godly leader. Look at verses 2 and 3. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. I'm here to tell you, every time I read through the list of qualifications for a pastor, I remind myself, how on earth do I qualify? How do I qualify as a pastor? What one very dear man of God said it this way. In fact, you probably know him. His name is Dr. Bob Domikos. He says it this way. It's who you are right now and what you're striving toward. Because the thing with the pastor is, all of these things are qualifications. Some of these you may not meet right at this present time. But are you working toward them? Are you striving toward these things? If such was the case, I wasn't a pastor for the first 2 years of my ministry because I wasn't married. If you want to take that to an extreme. But these are qualifications, and it says here in verses 2 and 3, it talks about the moral character of a godly leader. People were never given a position in the church because they were popular or influential in the community. Nor were they ever given a position because they gave the most financially or because they might get mad and leave the church if they were not recognized. So what are the qualifications for a leadership position of the church? And what Paul does in verses 1 through 7 is bring together in one place all of the characteristics for spiritual maturity for a pastor. They're scattered all throughout the New Testament. Titus, 1 Peter, and other passages record these. And so he starts in verse 2. A bishop must then be blameless. How many of you like nonstick cook spray at your house? You like nonstick cook spray? Does it actually work? The little idea here of what the word blameless means, it's as if your pastor is coated in nonstick cook spray. And every accusation or sinful accusation that you throw at your pastor, it does not stick. And the reason is because his character and the way he's living his life are representative of a life lived for Jesus Christ. And so if a pastor is accused of something, the character of his life should say, no, that's not who my pastor is. Blameless. The word literally means to take a hold of. It means that there should be nothing in my life or in the life of a leader that Satan can use or an unsaved world can get a hold of to tear the ministry down. You know what the difference is between this pastor and a pastor that's no longer in ministry? It's one choice. One choice. That's why Scripture says, walk blameless. It's one choice. And it's a choice that this pastor is always susceptible to falling into. Blameless. Be a blameless kind of a pastor. Godly leaders must strive to remain above reproach for several reasons. Number one, they're special targets for Satan. If I was to ask you if I wore a red shirt with a big X on my back every day, the answer is yes. Satan loves nothing more than to destroy pastors and ministries because it hurts the gospel message. Number two, when a pastor falls, it has great potential to harm the cause of Christ. Look at a pastor that has fallen and stumbled spiritually and ask me, was there fallout from a ministry? Was there fallout for the cause of Christ? Was the gospel tarnished? Number three, their greater knowledge brings greater accountability. When a pastor falls and he does not live blamelessly, they have a greater knowledge of God's word, and yet just because they knew it doesn't mean that they live it. And people begin to say, well, it doesn't matter how much I know then if my pastor can fall. Number four, their fall is more hypocritical, having preached against the very things they commit. You know how hard it is to be a pastor and have fallen in a sin that you preached against? Sometime find a pastor that's no longer in ministry and ask them how difficult that is, knowing that they stumbled in the very same thing that they preached. That is hard. He goes on. He says, the husband of one wife. A more literal meaning of this phrase is a one-woman man. Let me just state this plainly this morning. Baptists do not believe in women being pastors because of this very phrase. And there is no other phrase in the New Testament that references women in the position of a pastor. Amen? That was awful weak. Let's try that again. There is no reference in the New Testament that speaks of women as pastors. Amen? And also, if you're a one-woman woman, what does that mean? Or you're the man of a woman? How does that work? Because the way that I read this is, you're the husband of one wife. Last time I looked it up in the dictionary, a husband is a man. God's very clear on that. Men are pastors, not women. If you don't believe me, look at the other things that Paul writes about women in the church. It's very clear. They were not given to the office of a pastor. This phrase, a one-woman man or the husband of one wife, there are several possibilities of the meaning. Number one, Paul could be excluding those who are not married. If that's the case, as I said, I was a pastor before I was married, and there's a problem. And I'll tell you, being unmarried in the pastorate does pose problems. I had ladies come up to me and say, Pastor, we want to do a ladies' ministry. Would you help? Where do you go with that? There is a benefit in ministry to being married. It enhances your ministry. Along with that, maybe another possibility, he could have, in excluding those who had more than one wife, polygamous, which was very common in the day in which Paul wrote. Or number three, he could have been excluding those who have been divorced and remarried. And this is probably the most universally accepted explanation. He also could have been making a general stipulation that a leader must be faithful to his one wife. It's more than likely probably assumed, and many would argue that that applies. A one-woman man is devoted in his heart and his mind to the woman who is his wife, and that would fit well within our understanding of the relationship of Christ and the church, which he refers to as his bride. He loves the church, and he loves only his loyalties are with the church. Temperate, I'll hurry through these. Temperate means that he must be a man who is in control of himself. A church leader, a pastor, should be one who can be counted on to give sensible, sober judgments. Sober-minded. This means he must possess a serious attitude and must be serious about his work. There are times when being a pastor is serious in a scary way. And there's times where being a pastor is just humorous, and it has to be. Because what fun is life if there's no enjoyment? What fun in life is there if there's no sense of humor? I've met pastors that don't get jokes. Something's wrong.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.